Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, I pray that you would overshadow your people this morning so that we might receive your word read and preached as good news and life for us. This is a work that only we can receive by your Spirit at work in us. And so we commend ourselves fully to your love and care, to your fatherly goodness and shepherding this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to ask for an apology in advance. If I lean off to the side and sneeze, it's because it's that time of the year again. And I'm going to try to get through this without grossing you out with anything like that. Please turn with me, if you would, to our lesson from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the final sermon in our three-part series on radical generosity, which is one of the core values and commitments here at Christ Church that we make together. It's found in our membership covenant, and this is something that we really do value and really do want to commit our lives to. We began this series by looking at the foundation for radical generosity, And what we discovered from Genesis chapter 1 and John's Gospel chapter 6 is that the foundation for radical generosity is the radically generous character of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has made us in his image and likeness to live radically generous lives to his praise and glory. Then last week, we saw from the book of Deuteronomy that God gives his people training wheels, like you would your child when they're learning. I guess a balance bike is not the best analogy here. So training wheels, I guess, are a little bit old-fashioned now, but God gives his people training wheels to teach and cultivate within us, his people, our own radical generosity. The first training wheel that we saw is that God gives us economically focused worship, where we take the tithe, 10% off the top of what we make, what Moses calls there in chapter 26, the sacred portion. We take it to the house of the Lord, give it to the priest. He takes it from us and presents it before the Lord in the context of worship, in the context of recounting and remembering God's redemptive love for us in the gospel. For us in the Old Testament, it was their Old Testament creed of sorts. My father was a wandering Aramean. So on and so forth. He brought us out of the land of Egypt. But then that second training wheel, it was feasting. Feasting. God requires us to feast. He requires that economically focused worship culminates in a feast, where he takes our gifts, sets them apart, sanctifies them, transforms them into grace, and then gives them back to us to enjoy, to be communion with him and with one another. We saw this in chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy, and it really flips the script on tithing as some stingy Old Testament practice not fit for the age of grace. Rather, in God's economy, tithing is brimming. It's full of grace. And it has been from the time of the Old Testament until now. Today, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to see the fruit of radical generosity. So we looked at the foundation, the training wheels, and now finally we look at the fruit of radical generosity. Our lesson comes at the end of Paul's renewed call to the Corinthians to participate in a collection for the saints within the Jerusalem church. We first hear him issue this call in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16. Listen here to those first two verses of that chapter. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come to you. Verse 3, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." Carry your gift to Jerusalem. Several factors led to such a dire situation in the Jerusalem church. There was at this time drought and famine, which was an affliction that was plaguing everyone and also Christians. There was heavy taxation from both the Roman and the Jewish authorities, and many Jewish converts were experiencing social and economic shunning because of their baptism, because of their confession of Christ, because they were following Jesus as the Messiah. And as a result, many in the Jerusalem church were becoming impoverished. So beginning in chapter 8, Paul seeks to challenge and motivate the Corinthians to give generously to this benevolence fund for the poor in the Jerusalem church. In our lesson from chapter 9, Paul wraps up his call to radical generosity by revealing the fruit it produces. And in verse 6, he makes his last appeal by offering proverbial wisdom from the realm of agriculture. Hear that verse again. The point is this, he says, Paul says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. With this clear and pointed use of harvest imagery, Paul focuses attention on the fruit, the reaping, the fruit, the harvest of radical generosity. Yet before he comes to identify the fruit itself, Paul reminds them of the proper motivation. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a joyous giver. Paul's clear that radically generous almsgiving, and that's what this collection for the saints is, almsgiving. He's clear that radically generous almsgiving must be free and joyous. Free and joyous. And in verse 8, he identifies the only foundation for such free and joyous giving when he writes, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not you, God. So that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This collection for the saints ultimately depends not on the people, but on the radically generous character of God who makes all grace abound to us. But what is this abundant grace that Paul speaks of here? At one level, God's grace refers to spiritual blessing. Like in chapter 8, verse 1, when Paul identified that God's grace motivated the Macedonians to give to this very same collection. He says there, "We want you to know, brothers," talking to the Corinthians, "about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy and the extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord freely, begging us earnestly for the favor, for the grace," that's the word grace, "of taking part in the relief of the saints." So God's grace refers here to spiritual blessings that motivates and wells up within us a desire to want to give with joy, and to do so freely. But at another level, God's grace indicates material sufficiency. Material sufficiency. When God's grace supplies our material needs, he does so in order that we might become agents of his grace. When God supplies our material needs, he does so that we might become agents of grace, so that we might share what God has given to us to meet the needs of his people. Paul identifies this sharing of God's grace by meeting material needs within the church as an act of righteousness, a righteous act. Notice his use there of Psalm 112, verse 9, in chapter 9, verse 9. He says, this is referring to the man who fears the Lord from Psalm 112, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." His righteousness endures forever. And this leads us to the first fruit of radical generosity that Paul identifies here. Look at verse 10. Paul states, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Increase the harvest of your righteousness. The first fruit of radical generosity is an increase of our righteousness. But what in the world does that mean? Again, Paul's clear that God is the one who ultimately supplies every need. But he does so by inviting us into his work. And when we respond to his invitation by freely and cheerfully giving away what God has given to us, then we are acting righteously because we are enacting God's own character in our lives. And when we do that, when we act righteously by being radically generous as God is, Paul says that God will increase his grace in our lives. He will increase spiritual blessing and material sufficiency. He will multiply your seed for sowing. And he'll do so not that we might hoard the increase. He does so for further sowing. This is no prosperity gospel that Paul's outlining here. He does this so that we might increase in righteousness, which in this context means that we might increase in being radically generous, in acting in line with God's own character. As people who are in right standing with God, we act like he acts. In doing so, we increase within our lives greater enactments and displays of God's radically generous character. And here's the point Paul's making. If you respond to God's radical generosity in your life by being radically generous, God will enable you to increase your generosity, to increase your righteousness, to increase opportunity for you to practice the self-giving love of God revealed in Jesus. Listen to Paul, just the earlier chapter before this, verse 9, when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." You see, righteousness here is Christ-likeness. And the harvest of righteousness means that we will reap more and more Christ-likeness in our lives. As we step out in faith, trusting God, giving away the good gifts he's given us, God says he will increase his blessing so that we'll have more opportunity to express self-giving love. So there will be this increase in our righteousness. That's the first fruit. The second fruit is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. Look at verses 11 and 12. "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Again, Paul stresses the fact that God is the ultimate source of our generosity. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And we might think by this time, okay, Paul, I've got it. I get it. God is the source of everything. He's the source of all of life and flourishing. You've said it 1,000 times now. I'm beginning to think you think we're a little dull. But Paul might actually say, yeah, I actually believe you are a little dull. How many letters do I need to write you guys? You see, Paul knows that this truth is so easily overlooked and so easily forgotten in our lives, that God is the source of all the wealth that we had. We heard that last week from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. So again and again, he confronts us with it. God calls us to be generous with everything that God has so generously given to us. And if God has given you wisdom, if he's given you wisdom, then he wants you to be generous with wisdom. If God has given you material blessing that meets your needs and more, then God wants you to be generous with that. He doesn't want you to hoard it. And if we meet God's generosity with our own, then Paul says this will bear fruit, and that fruit is thanksgiving to God, gratitude. which ought to be the fundamental disposition of all creatures, expressed in praise and thanksgiving. You see, in the immediate context, this means that the Jerusalem church will give thanks to God for the generosity of the Corinthians that's been given to them, recognizing that such a collection is only possible by God's grace, supplying the spiritual motivation and the material ability. Now, the spiritual motivation in this account is important. This is largely a Gentile church meeting the needs of a largely Jewish church. The folks over here have struggled with the folks over here. Paul writes several letters on the tension between Jew and Gentile in his letters to the various churches. This practical act of generosity not only reflects God's radical generosity, but it reflects his reconciling work between Jew and Greek. As important as it is to meet the physical needs of the saints in Jerusalem, Paul does not see this as the primary motivator. He doesn't guilt them in because of the need. Rather, he believes we should be compelled toward radical generosity because it will bear fruit to God's glory. It'll bear fruit, the fruit of thanksgiving to God. In essence, Paul says, we ought to give so that God can get the thanks. We ought to give so that God gets the credit. Now, we've seen two fruits. One is an increase in our righteousness, and the second is thanksgiving to God. So radical generosity produces these two fruits. But then lastly, we see a third fruit, is that God's glorified. Look at verse 13. By their approval, that's the Jerusalem church, of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the saints. In addition to the Jerusalem church's thanksgiving to God, Paul informs the Corinthians that their radical generosity in this collection will bear the fruit of giving God glory. Giving God glory. Now, in particular, Paul reveals that this fruit of giving glory to God is based on their submission to the gospel, to the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to submit to the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Generally, more broadly, this means putting into practice the self-giving love of God revealed in Jesus. That's at the core of the gospel. In a passage like John 3:16 that we also commonly know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that we might have eternal life. Allowing the gospel of Jesus to permeate and define every aspect of our lives is what it means to give glory to God, or to submit to the confession of the gospel. Percolating in the self-giving love. It's like, you know, if you had a coffee that just ran through some grounds but wasn't hot water, it just ran through quickly, it hasn't percolated in the grounds yet. It doesn't taste good. But a robust coffee that's percolated, maybe in a French press, it's been sitting there, it's got real strong, that's some coffee that you know it's coffee. Through and through, it's coffee. Paul's saying you want to be through and through gospel people. That's what it means to be submitted to the confession of Jesus Christ, that the gospel has permeated your entire life. See, when the gospel of Jesus, when the self-giving love of Jesus defines more and more of our lives, God receives more and more glory. Because more and more light is being shown on him. More and more light is being reflected, not on us, but away from us, back onto the Father, back onto Jesus, back onto the Spirit of God. That's what it means to give God glory in this instance. Specifically, in the context of this letter, submission to the confession of the gospel means putting into practice the gospel imperative to offer relief to those in need, especially those within the household of God. We see this throughout the early chapters of Acts. Radical generosity towards others in the spirit of Jesus' self-giving love is a profound confession of the truth and the effectiveness of the gospel. In this situation, it is a profound expression of the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile in Jesus. Such an embodiment of the gospel of God's reconciling love in Jesus produces the fruit of giving glory to God, because no one else could orchestrate this. We know how ridiculous it is for the Gentiles to send money to the Jews and for the Jews to receive it with glad hearts. Only a work of God's radical generosity, only a work of God's radical self-giving love that we see in the gospel. So such radical generosity we've been talking about these last 3 weeks produces these three fruits: an increase in your righteousness. God will bless you and enable you to be more generous with what he has given to you, whatever it is. There is no scarcity mindset here for Paul or for the church. God will bless you for enacting his character in your life, yet his blessing is always meant to spur you on more and more to more and more generosity, to more and more outward focused, so that our lives are overflowing with his self-giving love revealed in Jesus. This increase in righteousness will result in an increase in thanksgiving to God and an increase in glory to God. He will be thanked more and he will be seen more by your acts of generosity. Radical generosity produces radical gratitude to God because he gives everything to everything. We saw that week one. This means that our radical generosity is not an occasion for our pride. And that's why Paul maybe reminds us again and again, you did not cause any of this to come about. God's given you everything. He makes all grace to abound for us so that we may abound in every good work, Paul says. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply your seed for sowing. He enriches us in every way so that we can be generous in every way. So Paul wants to be really clear there that God's the one providing everything. There's no room for pride. There's no room for a scarcity mindset. There's no room for pride. And when we're generous in every way, we embody the confession of the gospel of Jesus. And when we embody the gospel, God is glorified. Light is reflected on him. At the end of all of this, Paul cannot contain himself. I think often there's trepidation preaching about radical generosity, especially about anything to do with giving money by a preacher. Paul doesn't have any of that. He's actually super excited to talk about it. And it overflows, and you can hear Paul shouting through the written text, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And Paul is referring to the gift of the gospel here that is motivating all of this. Remember, none of this is possible apart from the radical generosity of God that we see in the self-giving love revealed in Jesus. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Radical generosity is an expression of the gospel. It's not possible in our lives apart from God's grace. It's not possible in our lives apart from the work of Christ in our hearts. This is why radical generosity is one of our core values here at Christ Church. Because as we heard last week in our reading from Matthew, what we do with our treasure will bend our heart. And Jesus calls us to bend our heart toward the Father. This is why radical generosity is one of our core values. Not because we want to meet budgets, but because we want the gospel of Jesus to reign in our hearts and to be expressed through our actions. Because we want God to be glorified in all that we do as the one who gives us everything. The one who gives everything to everything. As we close this morning, I was talking with someone, another priest, this week on the Zoom call, and he said something that really triggered me, and I thought it was a great illustration. We'll end the series on this. This is a priest who's been serving in the Middle East, and He mentioned about going to the Dead Sea. He and his wife were floating in the Dead Sea, and he said his wife floated in there for too long. I didn't know. I've not been, so I don't know if there's a time limit. But she'd been floating too long in the Dead Sea. And evidently, it's because the Dead Sea is a place of death. It's a place where water flows to but never leaves. And what happens is it just becomes a cesspool. It just becomes a place where things go to die. And this is a wonderful metaphor for our lives when we are not radically generous. God's radical generosity flows into our lives, but if we do not allow for it to leave us, to become agents of his grace, to become radically generous, our lives begin to smell with the stench of death. But if we are a flowing river, not dammed up in greed and hoard, not just with money, but with every aspect of our lives being radically generous, God's grace flows into our lives, blessing us, and then out of us to others. And the result of that is increase in righteousness, increase in thanksgiving to God. There's gratitude abounding and abounding to the Creator of all. And then there's also glory, light being shown back on our triune God who loves us so much and so generously has given us all things for life and godliness. Christ Church, become a flowing river of radical generosity. Do not become the Dead Sea. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.